Don't be robbed of the truth is the theme this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm reading from verses 3 to 10. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, about 37 years ago, I bought a house in a city called Exeter in the southwest of England. Now, I have a picture, I think, of the house. It's not the exact house because it's up the road a bit, but they're the same houses. I bought this house, and on the outside, it was well built with red bricks, and it had an inside wall of cement blocks. And we had to have a loan to buy the house. And to have a loan to buy a house, you need to have a full structural survey. And everything in the survey was 100% okay, except for one problem. The structural engineer discovered that there was evidence of very small woodworms slowly eating away at the roof struts. Now, we couldn't see the woodworms ourselves. The roof struts were on the top of the building and they were covered, and you went up there and you looked at it, everything seemed okay. But the structural engineer recognized the early signs of woodworm because he was a professional and he had seen these things in a lot of houses. Now, he wasn't too alarmed because he knew you could spray the wood with a very strong poison which would kill all the worms inside, and that spray would protect the wood for about 10 years. And so we had all the work done, and then we got a loan from a building society to buy the house, and I sold the house when I went to Bible college. Now, if we hadn't have needed a loan, and we hadn't had a full structural survey on the house, eventually these little worms would have slowly eaten away all the wood and destroyed the wood struts. Now, a few years later, the whole roof of the house would have collapsed. It would have been a severe disaster, destroyed the whole roof. Now, another serious issue in the UK is what is called dry rot. At first, you don't notice anything, but gradually it spreads to the whole house and destroys the whole building. So what do you do if you want to buy a house in the UK, especially an old one? You have a full structural survey. Then you have regular checks to deal with any outbreaks of woodworm or dry rot. Now, why am I telling you this morning? Well, because our spiritual life can be like UK houses. Now, we have to have regular spiritual checkups in case we've developed wrong thinking about the Bible. Now, sometimes the culture of the day very slowly erodes away the truth of God's word in our hearts. And it happens little by little, and we don't even notice it. In other words, we've turned away from the words of Jesus Christ, little by little, without actually being aware of it. Now, as we start this passage, Paul returns to the main theme and the reason for writing this letter. The main reason was to address the problems of the false teachers in the church and the way that these teachers have eroded the truth of God's word. And because of this, it had brought wrong behavior into the church. Now, there are two main themes in our text. These are chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, rejecting the words of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 6, verse 10, we've got accepting the love of money. So let's first of all focus on verses 3 and 5 of chapter 6, rejecting the words of Jesus Christ. So what was the content of the false teaching? Well, Paul identifies the false teaching in two ways. Firstly, by what it rejected, which is identified in verse 3. These false teachers rejected the words of Jesus Christ and his teaching, which encouraged godly living. They rejected that. Secondly, the passage teaches us what happens when false teaching is supported. And at the end of verse 5, it says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, the thinking of the false teachers had led them to the conclusion that godliness would lead to financial gain. In other words, these false teachers had embraced religion for financial gain. And the false teachers had moved away from the teaching of Jesus Christ and genuine godly behavior. And their wrong thinking led them to the conclusion that their new situation would lead to financial gain. Now, it's amazing to discover that people think they know better than Jesus Christ. People think that they know better than Jesus Christ. However, so often that is the case with many Christians today. They think that they know better than Jesus Christ. Now, the text tells us that by taking away the words of Jesus Christ, we'll empty out all meaning and provide people with nothing. So if you take away the words of Jesus Christ, you empty out all the meaning and you feed people with absolutely nothing. And this was the case with the false teaching of this day that Paul was addressing and writing this letter to Timothy. Now, false teaching robs people of the truth that God wants them to hear. Now, in Japan, people are usually very honest, and you're less likely to be mugged or stolen from in the streets. Japan's a very safe country. However, it's not the case in parts of the UK, Europe, and also in America. If you go to any European cities, they warn you of pickpockets operating. What are pickpockets? These are professional people who can steal your wallet without you even knowing it. Now, false teachers can steal the truth and operate in churches without you even realizing it. And when it comes to fleecing you for money, the false teachers usually are raising money for a very good cause and promise blessing from God if you financially give to that cause. Now, sadly, it is the poor people who give in the hope of getting money from God. Now, this is why I've discovered, done some research, that false teachers like to target Africa, where there's lots of poor people, and parts of Asia, where there's lots of poor people. And they promise if they give to their organization or whatever they're doing, then they're going to get money from God. Now, many years ago, when I was a professional salesman, I was trained in techniques which helped me to sell products, professionally trained. And in one company, I was the top salesman. I won a competition. The prize was a very expensive weekend to Paris, and I took my wife, Wendy. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, when I was a pastor in London, I was invited to the launch of a big evangelistic course in a big church in London, and this course eventually went worldwide. Now, I attended this training course, and little by little, I started to recognize features that were very similar to the sales techniques that I had learned many years previous. And I realized that in our minds, we can persuade people to think the way we think in psychology. That's not the way God works, but that's the way selling techniques work. And at the end of the meeting, I discovered that false teaching and wrong ways of presenting the gospel were in view. And the psychology that they were presenting was the same that I'd learned to sell products. Now, the point that I'm making is that everything seemed very plausible to the mind and to the flesh, but it was empty of real biblical truth. So we have to be careful about false teachers in the church. They appeal to the mind, they appeal to the flesh, but they're empty of truth. So do not be robbed of the truth of God's word by listening to or being entertained by false teachers. They're very professional and they do a very good selling job. And the only way to protect yourself from false teaching is to read and study the word of God for yourself. And also, when you do this study, your commentary and teaching references need to come from godly men who exegete the Bible correctly. Now, many Bible teachers have their own agenda to prove a particular point of doctrine. They don't always cover the whole Bible and come to a correct conviction on what God's Word actually teaches. And they also don't present points of view and explain why they have taken a particular point compared to other Bible teachers. Now, these Bible teachers are only out to tell you what they think, but not actually what the Bible teaches. Now, if you're going to buy a Bible commentary, first of all, look at the back of the book and read the bibliography. Now, this is a list of all the books that the Bible teacher has read, and they'll be usually quoting from these books. If there aren't many books or quality books quoted on the subject, don't buy the commentary, because he's just telling you what he thinks, okay? Now, I don't profess to be the best Bible teacher in the world, but I do profess to consult the books written by the best Bible teachers in the world, okay? So when I preach and when I look to deliver God's word, I consult the people who are much cleverer than me and who know the original languages. So although I may not be the best preacher in the world, I certainly consult the best preachers to make sure that what I'm giving you every Sunday is what God's word is actually teaching. Now, by following correct biblical exegesis in the Bible, you are less likely to be seduced into false teaching. The only way to defend yourself against false teaching is to know the Bible, what it teaches, and then you'll recognize false teaching. You need to attend a church every week where the Bible is taught and systematically exposed in the true way. So that's a bit of application there. Secondly, the result of the false teaching. Paul points out that some of the results of this false teaching in verses 4 and 5a, the two main results were the behavior of the false teachers, which led to the behavior of the congregation. So it's a little bit like a virus that spreads very quickly in the church. If you have false teaching in leadership, you will soon have members who will embrace that false teaching. So false teachers bring on members who believe in that false teaching. Now, one thing to note here is in verse 4b, we're told that when the words of Jesus are rejected, it leads to quarrels about words. If we don't agree with the words of Jesus, then we'll find ourselves disagreeing with other people who do believe in the words of Jesus. Then we will hold a different point of view in what Jesus teaches. We'll have our own ideas of what we think, and we will ignore what Jesus teaches. And this will result in a dispute with those who hold the teaching of Jesus. So there will be a fight between those who are following Jesus and the people who are following their own thinking. Now, the text in verse 4 tells us that the result of these different views will result in envy, strife, and reviling, which comes from a French word, which it means to cause a rebellion, and there'll be evil suspicions. So when you get this false teaching in the church, it's going to cause division and dispute and fighting within the church. Now, just to for clarity of understanding, I've got the New Living Translation here, chapter 6, verse 4. It says, anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. Now, if you want to get to Hiroshima, and you suddenly discovered that you got on the wrong Shinkansen bullet train at Shin-Osaka, and you're not heading for Hiroshima, you're heading for Tokyo, you're not going to arrive at your destination. Now, it's like this with false teachers. They were taking people in a different direction with false teaching, which eventually would lead to ungodly behavior. So false teaching always leads to ungodly behavior. Correct Bible teaching should encourage and challenge people to live godly lives with the help of God's Holy Spirit. So we have to make sure that we're traveling in the right direction in our Christian life. And if we're not, we need to take a complete turn around and go in the right direction. The Bible calls this repentance. It's easy to make mistakes in our Christian life because the devil is very subtle and seductive, and he works in small steps to take you away from the truth of God's word. In fact, after a period of time, you actually believe the devil's lie when you follow false teaching. You actually believe that that's the truth. And it takes a lot of humility and courage to admit your wrong thinking and come back in line with the teaching of Jesus in God's word. I know some people that have done that. I know some pastors that used to be in the wrong teaching. In fact, I know a pastor used to be a Jehovah's Witness, and then he became a Christian. So if we're going in the wrong direction, we've got to turn around and go in the right direction and follow God's word. So we now move from rejecting the words of Jesus, verse 3 to 5, to accepting the love of money in verses 6 to 10. Now, verses 6 to 10, Paul develops the mindset of the false teachers, and his teaching is designed to expose the direction and path which the false teachers were following and taking. And Paul pointed out their destination. Now, the structure of these verses contrasts the two directions and destinations that are in view. The correct destination was godliness and contentment, which was great gain. However, the wrong direction was the love of money, which was the root of all kinds of evil. So let's discover these two paths. First of all, verses 6 to 8, the path of contentment. Now, the references to contentment appear at the beginning and the end of this short passage. Now, this helps us to discover where the focus of Paul's thinking was anchored. Paul, having pointed out that the false teachers wanted financial gain, wanted to show that the members, that there was gain in just having a godly life, which would not necessarily include any financial rewards. It says in Philippians 4:10 to 13, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. This is Paul writing the church at Philippi. I know that you've always been concerned for me, but you did not have the chance to help me. Now, I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So in conclusion, it is godliness with a contented attitude regarding issues relating to wealth and poverty that will lead to great gain in life. So how is this mindset, how is this attitude possible? Well, Paul tells in verse 7 by telling us to have an eternal perspective on life. So the path of contentment is always focused on the eternal and not on the present. If you're focusing on the present, you're not going to have eternal contentment. We're told that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out when we leave this world. When we're born into this world, we have nothing, and when we leave this world, we can take nothing with us. Any gain that comes from godliness is ultimately linked to eternity and what we will receive as believers in the future, rather than the amount of money or the possessions and the things we have now. Now, in verse 8, Paul tells us that the simple material benefits of food and clothing is all that we really need. Well, of course, God may choose us to give us much more than what we need. But with these things only and the simple needs of life, we should be content. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we content with the simple provisions in life? Are we content with what we have, or are we actually craving for more? So that's a big question to ask yourself. Am I content with what God gives me now, or am I wanting more and more? Now, the false teachers had become focused on the material things of this present world rather than on the future blessings of eternity. So that's the path of contentment. If you want to be content in your Christian life, just thank God for what you have now. Sometimes when you get old like me, you thank God for a good night's sleep. You thank God that your body's functioning. So that's the path of contentment. Secondly, the path of craving for more in verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 inform us about the opposite pathway to contentment. Contentment will lead to great gain spiritually in the future, but the lust for more, which comes from false teaching, will lead to danger and disaster. So both of these verses teach us the same thing. Let's just examine them. First of all, Paul talks about people who desire to be rich. These people want more than they have at present. They're not satisfied with their present situation. These people are hungry for riches and wealth. And Paul teaches us that the result of this thinking leads people to be ensnared, okay? Caught in a trap. The picture here is like an animal that's caught in a trap. When people have a heart desire to be rich, they're like animals caught in a trap and they can't break the habit. They're like a fish that's been hooked in. And when these people have their desires satisfied, and they have the money and they have everything, this leads to a greater desire to be more rich and more rich. I once met a very wealthy man and said to him, "How much money would you be satisfied with?" He said, "I'll never have enough." People who search after money to be rich will never be satisfied, however much money they have. The Greek word here for desire or wanting to be rich is a strong word. It refers to a settled desire which is fully entertained by the mind. It's not an emotional decision, "Oh, I wish I could be rich." The present tense of the verb fall indicates continually falling into traps. So if your heart is continually seeking after money and success and everything, then you're going to be caught in that trap, okay? Now, greedy people are continually entrapped by their consuming passion for more and more and more. And that's what traps them. And sadly, the ultimate destination for these people, the Bible says, is perdition, or hell, as it's often called. This is separation from their Creator God forever and punishment eternally. That's the first thing. The second thing that Paul teaches is exactly the same thing in verse 10, but from a different angle. Paul tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The Greek word literally means an affection for silver. The Bible teaches that we can't serve God and money. We have to decide which way we're going to go. The false teachers in Ephesus were promoting the way of money. And today, some false teachers still do this today and get amazing movements of people. It's called the prosperity movement. You probably know all about it. It's very big in America. As I said to before, most of these false teachers go to poor countries to get their wealth. Okay? That's why they go to Africa and parts of Asia, because that's where people want the money. And if they appeal to their flesh, then people will give, hoping that God will bless them with more money. People give in the hope of getting rich. However, it's only the false teachers that get rich. A man by the name of C.T. Studd was one of the greatest cricket stars of the 19th century. Now, after his conversion to Jesus Christ, he decided to become a missionary. And before leaving for the mission field, he decided to give away his total inheritance. At that time, it was a lot of money. In fact, I've visited his house. It was given to a missionary society, and they used to have mission conferences there near London. And C.T. Studd was engaged to be married and gave some of his money to his fiancée as a wedding present. Now, she decided not to keep the money, and she gave it away too, so they had nothing. And lots of Christian organizations received the money. This is how the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago was started. Then C.T. Studd went with his wife to Africa as missionaries with no money at all. But God wonderfully provided for them, and the legacy of their life continues through a missionary society today called WEC, the World Evangelization Crusade, and God is still using that missionary society. They came to the conclusion that it was better not to have all that money and just to trust God and serve him, and they had wonderfully fulfilled lives. So perhaps a difficult passage to work through, but we don't miss anything out when we deal with whole books in the Bible. So by way of summary and application, we've been working through the text, and I've been making some applications, so there's not too much to add, but just a couple of things. First of all, in Japan, you have a physical health check every year. I've had mine. The doctor said, I've got to bring my cholesterol down, a few other things, nothing serious. That's the main thing. I've got to change my lifestyle, not too many cream cakes and chocolate and things like that. But it's not too bad. But it's good to have a health check every year. And the doctor tries to discover if there's anything wrong with your physical body. And if there is, he'll educate you on how to treat or avoid any illnesses changing your diet. Now, why don't we have a spiritual checkup in our lives every year? Why should we do this? Well, or how should we do this? We can examine our thinking about the teaching of Jesus. He is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Read everything that Jesus ever said as recorded in the Gospels. That would be a good study, isn't it? It won't take you very long. Read everything that Jesus said in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Just read everything that he says. You can examine your thinking based on the first three chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Study. Think about it. Believe what God's Word says. You can examine your thinking as you read through John's Gospel and then Romans. That's not too much to read. Now, we've nearly finished 1 Timothy. And the thinking has highlighted me and encouraged me to be obedient to God's word. Discovering a problem is not solving a problem. We need to do something about it. So it's good to have a spiritual checkup so we can do something about it. Now, may God help us to have regular spiritual checkups in our lives. We don't want to be going in the wrong direction in our spiritual lives, and we need to be discerning when it comes to understanding the Bible. We've got to continually read the Bible to cleanse our thinking in case we're thinking wrong things. The second thing is a craving for worldly things that consumes your life will always damage your spiritual life. Now, this thing, it may be money, it might be sport or even golf. I played golf once a week. If I had to pray every day, it might consume me. Now, as a general rule, if it's binding in your life, if you must do that thing, apart from prayer and all the wonderful things, then I'd give it up. If that thing is controlling you rather than you controlling it, then it's a problem. Learn to balance your life well, giving time to the people and the things that God wants in your life now. And it changes as we get older. Our circumstances change and things change. But God never changes. And He will always encourage us to do the best for us. Whatever our age or our circumstances, I know that God wants the best for us. And the best for us is to soak ourselves in His Word, to follow His Word, to follow day by day in step with the Holy Spirit. I think that is the end. So, may the Lord help us to recognize and to have spiritual checkups in our lives. Let's pray.